Thank you. Well, we're pleased to have Brother Jim and Sister Linda here today. And if you haven't guessed the subject, Heavenly Truth. Heavenly Truth. Brother Jim, God bless you.
Thank you, Sister Joni. Brother Ross, thank you. Dear brethren, good afternoon. We trust that your convention experience has been good so far. We hope to continue along those lines. That's our hope. Sister Linda and I are happy to be here, as well as Brother Harry Wildblood. And we wanted to bring the love of your brethren, brothers and sisters, all from Mahomet. Danny and Judy McClugan, my natural sister and sister in Christ, Sister Martin, Karen, Elaine Wildblood, John and Karen Sue Baker, Bill and Pam Davis. We have Brother Deborah Goth and David Barkley. I'm trying to think if there's anyone else. I think that's it. So we're happy to be here. Well, John 8:32 was brought to our attention in conversation the last few weeks or so, and we were working on a different discourse, but this seemed to be through some conversation of one of our dear brethren brought this to mind. And that's John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's an important subject. And, you know, it's good to review and go over certain lessons. And I think after 29 years, I thought this would be a good one for me to go back over. And so I thought by asking myself, how should I focus in on this? So I asked myself a few questions. So I wrote questions down for me. Number one, what is truth? Number two, where is truth to be found? Who shall know the truth? How can we be assured that we have the truth? When we have the truth, what are we free of and from? And how can we keep the truth? Well, these first three questions are kind of merged back and forth together, and they'll blend itself together. So we hope to answer all these questions if we adjust our time just correctly. So, well, when our Lord was, the first scripture that came to mind was this searching question, and it had to do with John 18:33-38. If you remember, that's where Jesus was brought the second time before Pilate, and he asked a few questions. And the first question he had asked, he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Well, do you say this of your own thought? Did you come to that conclusion, or did others, you know, say this about me?" And Pilate said, "Hey, am I a Jew? You know?" So, "Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered in this way. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be preventing you from bringing me to you. But here I am. Here I am." And then he goes on that, "But my kingdom is not of this world." And then Pilate said, "Well, so are you a king?" And he said, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to do what? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "Well, what is truth?" And then he went out and said, and he addressed the crowd and the mob, and he said, I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. Pilate had made up his mind that there was no danger whatsoever to the Roman Empire from this meek and mild and lowly person that he had interviewed. So the question is always, what is truth? Now, the first reference that we'd like to mention here is reprint 8. That's right, 0008. And the question is, and the heading is, what is truth? This question is one which, now quoting from our pastor, this question is one which every sincere Christian should ask and should answer. We should learn to love and to value the truth for its own sake, to respect and honor it by owning and acknowledging it wherever we find it and by whomsoever presented. And it brought to mind a special scripture in John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Well, who is that? Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Another scripture that we appreciate is John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. My word is truth. Another one, Proverbs 2:1-6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear or profound respect for God, for the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. From his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Yes, the Spirit of truth shall guide you into all truth, as Jesus promised. Quoting again then from reprint 8, says, truth, like a modest little flower in the wilderness of life, is surrounded and almost choked by the luxuriant growth of weeds of error. If you would find it, you must be ever on the lookout. If you would see its beauty, you must brush aside the weeds of error and the brambles of bigotry. If you would possess it, you must stoop to get it. If we have to stoop to get something, what does that mean, brethren? Humble yourself, doesn't it? Under the mighty hand of God. So that's an important principle. Humility is paramount in all of this. If you're proud of heart, you're not going to have the truth. You're not going to find it. And then continuing with this same reprint. Be not content with one flower of truth. Had one been enough, there would have been no more. Gather ever, seek for more. Weave them together as a garland. Bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So what is truth? That which is true. For me, it's contained in the following scriptures. Galatians 3:6-9. Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee, in thy In these shall all the nations be blessed, and they, then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The gospel preached unto Abraham. You know, when we witness to others, what do we normally talk about? We talk about, do you know the gospel preached unto Abraham? In thee and thy seed shall all, not some, all the families of the earth will have the opportunity to be blessed. It's very important. And well, how do we know that? We turn to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So these are covenants that God made with faithful Abraham. Gospel preached under Abraham. Very important. And we shall need to learn of the Lord. I appreciate this scripture so much because it really identifies the plan of the ages. And this is from Exodus 34, 5 through 7. Exodus 34, 5 through 7. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. We want to know the name of the Lord, don't we? And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and so on. God is not going to clear the guilty, but what is he going to do for mankind? He's going to give them opportunities and a way to clean themselves up, is he not? And that's what the mediatorial phase of the kingdom is all about. Frankly, when I witness to others, it's about the kingdom and the blessing that's on the horizon beyond the trouble, the troubles that we see all around us. So his name really is what? The divine plan of the ages. For me, that's truth. That's true. Well, where is truth to be found? Reprint 5508, we'll quote from this particular article. The reward of continued discipleship is ye shall know the truth, not ye shall be ever learning and never come to a knowledge of the truth. Here is the mistake many make. Failing to continue in the word of the Lord, they delve into various human philosophies which ignore or prevent the word of the Lord and set up opposing theories. To those who seek for the truth among these human theories, there is no promise that they shall ever find it, and they never do. Why? Looking in the wrong place. Divine truth, continuing with the quote, is found only in divinely appointed channels. Our Lord, the apostles, and the prophets, to continue in the doctrine set forth in the inspired writings of the prophets and the apostles, to study and to meditate upon them, to trust implicitly in them, and to faithfully conform our characters to them, is what is implied in continuing in the word of the Lord. And this is entirely compatible with the heeding of all the helps which the Lord raises up from amongst our brethren in the body of Christ, as enumerated by the Apostle Paul. The Lord has always raised up and will to the very end raised up such helps for the edification of the body of Christ. But it is the duty of every member carefully to prove their teachings by the infallible word. And then he quotes the Ephesians 4:11 through 15. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teach. I like the word pastors there. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what we need to come, our understanding come to, the truth, the knowledge of the Son of God. That's an important thing, is it not? Unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, that's, I think, is... we present lessons to audience, you know, our brethren here. I think everyone who has this responsibility as well as privilege of doing this want to speak the truth in love. That's important. We don't want to speak the truth in beating someone over the head with it. We want to speak the truth in love so that we would all come into harmony with these things as best we can. And it says, speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up into him, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joins together. That's what we want, don't we? We want to fitly join together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. So again, what are we to learn about? What's our focus? We are to learn about God's Son. Why would we want to do that? Well, this is the focus of everything of our hopes, not only ours, but of the world's. So if we're not learning about the Son, if we think he's someone here or a part of something, then we're not going to know the truth. Are we? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. We're starting to learn about this. Son of God, are we not? And the Word was with the God. And the Word was a God. The same was in the beginning with the God. We emphasize that because we're about the only ones that do. So it's important that we emphasize that. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The angel of the church of the Laodicean. Where do you and I learn that? And who from? We learn that from the angel of the church of the Laodicean. Present truth, we call it, do we not? Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, also the first and the last, as noted in Revelation 1:11, the Alpha Te, the first, the only direct creation of God, the only thing that he did. Everything else was done, was the Father's power, of the Father, but by the Son. And then he raised him, Heavenly Father, again, twice. Created and then raised. Didn't raise him twice, just once. But that shows you that he used his power twice, singular. That's what he was able to do. And we're learning about the Son of God. Now, John 1:3-14. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in a dark place, and the darkness comprehended it not. But there was one who was preaching about there is the light coming. Yet it says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That man was sent from God, whose name was John. There was the same came for a witness. To do what? To bear witness of the light, and all men through him might believe. Now John, we think in John the Baptist, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. There's one standeth among you whom you know not. This was John that said that. And that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13, which were, the King James says born, but it's geneo in the sense, but which were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him, his glory, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 6:51 through 58, John 6:51 through 58, Jesus mentions that he is the what? The living bread which came down from heaven. He who will eat of my flesh and drink of my blood shall live forever. Wow. You know, they thought that, man, this is a hard saying. And many left him because of that. Now Jesus asked his disciples the question, does this offend you? Will you leave also? Well, who do you think stepped up to answer that question? Peter. Peter stepped in and said, where should we go? You know, you're the one that has the words of life. You and only you have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure. We believe and are sure. Do we believe and are we sure, just like Peter was? Absolutely. That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we see scriptures like that, and for ourselves, what scriptures do we turn to when we think about that? Well, for me, it's Hebrews 2, 9, and 10 to start with. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The last two scriptures that we read were from Hebrews 2, 10 and 11. When we think about that, we think of John 17. All brethren, the oneness of the divine family. So that's a wonderful article too, when we think about the John 17 account. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. What do? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your own minds. Are we learning? Did we not learn of Jesus through all these scriptures? I believe that we did, and are still doing that. John 4:14-6, Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He came to present the truth. Has he not presented that truth to our hearts and mind? And I would say yes. Another article that was fairly early in the pastor's writings is reprint 565. 565. And it's under the heading, Go to the Fountain. And quoting, water is water wherever it is found. But there is a great difference between water which is drawn from the fountain and water dipped from a stagnant pool. The one refreshes, the other nauseates. The one is life-giving, the other brings poison and death. The Word of God is a fountain of living water, living water. But how often this water becomes stale, adulterated, and defiled in passing through the various channels of fallen humanity. We'll stop the quote there for a moment. When we think about that, this was my experience. For 12 years, we were out in the various churches. I call them churchianity, preaching a social gospel. We didn't coin that phrase. Brother Russell, it's churchianity. Well, what are they doing? Preaching a social gospel. Lovely people, but that's all it was. That's all it was. Be ye not drunk with wine in excess. Well, that was one of the sermons one of the pastors gave. And it related it to a social problem of alcoholism. That's not what that means at all. That was my experience. So I can tell you, there's no truth out there. Hasn't been since the cream rose to the top. It's gone. The scripture that helps us, Isaiah 30 and verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left, Isaiah 30:21. Well, I'm thankful for my early upbringing. My mother made sure that her children, her sons, were kind of weaned on God's promises come true. Without that, don't know where I would be. You know, I might have enjoyed some of the things of churchianity. I was a popular guy. But yet, there was no truth there. I've told this story a few times. Brother Harry's going to roll his eyes. Here we are. Churchianity. I'm doing a lot of solo work, and we're getting ready for an anthem around Easter time. And the anthem was going to be, Love Was When God Became a Man. Ooh! So I said, you know, I'm now relying on my early background. I'm saying, ooh, I hadn't heard that before. But now, you know, I said, I can't sing that. and the lady in front of me, one of the altos, turned around and said, "You don't believe in the Godhead?" And I said, "No, I don't." And my best friend, the pastor, were in a gospel quartet, made a record, opening for the Blackwood Brothers and the Stamps and so forth. And I said, "I can't do that. I have to resign." And that's how important the truth is. I look back and I marvel at being able to do that. And poor sister over here, organist, doing popular too. And her world was crushed. Our kids were going to Sunday school. So I said, "Earl, I'm going to have to leave." This was the pastor. And so what we did for a few years was bring now Sister Linda, but Linda then, to that arrangement with the kids. And I would sit out in the car. And what do you think I was reading? Our textbooks. It's called the volumes. That's our textbooks. That is important. Important for me. Now, I got a little off. I had to relate that story a little bit. But that's the early upbringing brought me back to my senses. So, but we had to do that. Now, reprint 1753. We're quoting a little bit from there. How often in the midst of life's perplexities and trials have weary hearts felt the need of wise direction and counsel? The counsel sought, however, is not always wise. Sometimes it is the counsel of the ungodly and sinners, and sometimes that the immature and inexperienced, and the results of such counsel are unsatisfactory and often disastrous, and the way pursued in consequence one of trouble and darkness. Such is the way of the world, for it is not in the power of man to direct his own steps. But not so is the way of the child of God. He has learned where to seek counsel, and the counsel of the wisdom is always ready to come to his aid. Now, the prophet here, as we think of the Isaiah 30:21, describes this voice as a voice from behind thee. It's not a voice before thee of some new theological understanding, theology. No, it's not that. What are we told to do? What are we asked to do? Jude 1:3, where it was needful for him to write unto you, he said, and exhort you that you should do what? You know this scripture. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Earnestly to contend for means, in the Greek, means gives you the thought of to struggle for. Work. Struggle. With a real desire and zeal. Will it be said of us, the zeal of thine house has consumed us? I hope so. And it was delivered unto the saints means that these truths were entrusted to the consecrated ones, the apostles, that brought all these things to our attention. Is it the gospel preached unto Abraham, saying, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed? Absolutely. Absolutely. Continuing in the reprint 1753. It is the voice of the Lord uttered through his inspired apostles from 2,000 to 4,000 years ago. It is this word of divine inspiration, then, that the prophet would direct the attention of all those desiring wise counsel. And in that word, we hear the voice of God saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." If we have come to the forks of a road, to some crisis in our experience, and know not whether to turn to the right or to the left, we should stop at once and listen to his voice. We've all had those experiences, have we not? We certainly have. If you haven't had those experiences, then I wonder about you. We have all had these experiences. If we have come to the forks and road, to some crisis in our experience, and know not whether to turn to the right or left, we must stop and listen to the voice again. Or, in other words, we should turn at once to the word of the Lord, and by pondering its precepts and principles and its illustrations bearing on the perplexing subject, seek to learn the will of the Lord, asking also the leading of his Spirit, and endeavoring to bring the mind into a loving, submissive, and trustful attitude. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Will be the plain answer to every such inspiring heart. Well, expanding more on who shall know the truth and where to find it. Who shall know the truth? What caused us to have this subject again was a brother and I were talking about a reprint, particular reprint, 1887, concerning profitable meetings. Very important. So we read that. And I said, well, I'm changing to here, what I'm doing now. It's a wonderful article. There were ones who were seeing the newspaper articles and wanting to come know advice from the pastor, because this is year 1900, of what to do. How should we develop? How should we gather ones together that we might have some meetings? But, and he says, we answer. What shall be our standard by which we shall know the truth and prove it? What shall be our standard? We answer, this is the pastor again, the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected in knowledge and in conduct, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But how shall we understand the Bible? He says, for centuries, men have been looking both into the Bible, both good and bad. And although there's some benefit for them, but there's something they never learn. They never learn about the doctrines of Christ. They don't learn, they don't know the doctrines. And are confused. The due time for the mystery of God's plan to be finished had not come to them all down through the age, and was sealed up, hidden until that due time. When was the due time for all these things to be opened up? Why wasn't it at the Lord's return and that seventh seal was removed? What happened to this book that had bound and sealed this book? Flew open. Time. It's like that combination time lock. If you had the right combination, it wasn't time, you still couldn't get into it. It had to be the time. So that's important, isn't it? But now we are living in the time of the, and he points out the cleansing of the sanctuary, and particularly since the time of blessedness at the end of the 1,335 days. In the present harvest, he says, writing then, in the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we have a different experience from the saints of past times. To us, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, which many prophets and many righteous persons of the past were not privileged to see. Thank God for the light of present truth. Now we can see a plan of God, a plan which covers every detail of history past and of revelation future, a plan that is complete, lacking and disjointed at no part, a plan that is in strictest conformity with what? His attributes, divine justice, wisdom, power, and love, and with every text of the divine word. Those who have come to an understanding of the plan of the ages recognize it as of divine and not of human origin. It originated someplace else. Pastor said, don't worship me. See, this is not my plan. This is God's plan now being revealed. It is the light of that millennial dawn, bringing with it peace and joy to thousands. We give all praise and honor to the divine author, from whom cometh what? Every good and perfect gift. Well, I can tell you that good and perfect gift, we're thanking him all the time for that, but the perfect gift was the truth. What's the truth? Still is. Because the due time had come for the mystery to be finished, and he quotes Revelation 10:7. He talks about when the voice of the seventh angel begins to sound, the mysteries of God are finished. I know who that seventh angel is. It's not me. It's not you. It's not a group. It's singular. The one whom the Lord had in his right hand. The one who he saw servants when he returned, but they all fell away. Unfaithful, but one. The one that was faithful, what did he do? What did our returned Lord do? Served him meat and due season, made him wise in the service. Well, we all know the story of the old wise teacher and the student. He said, well, I want to know about things. Truth. What can I know about the truth? And you all know the story. Takes him down to the river, dunks him in there. The young man comes up sputtering. And he says, why'd you do that? Well, if you want the truth as bad as you want it there, then you're going to get it. Seek after God that haply you might find him. He's not going to present you with the truth if you're not seeking after him that haply you might find him. Acts 17:27. If we are truly seeking after the Lord that haply we may find him, what's going to happen? We're going to find him. We're going to find him. Why? We must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Psalms 25:4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach in his ways. The path of the Lord are mercy and truth, and to such as keep his commandments and testimonies, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. In the proper understanding for fear, there is a profound respect mingled with awe and affection for God. That's what that fear is there. Do we have a profound respect for God? And of course, we're reading from Psalms 25, verses 4 through 14. Behold, thou desireth truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. The inward parts. What is the inward parts here? 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Well, how can we be assured that we have the truth? I'm always reminded of, you know, those who have made a consecration. Because of the age that we live, we could make a proper consecration that could be acceptable in a past time, but perhaps all the crowns are being run for. God would not trifle with that, would he not? No. So if there is the candidate there and he's immersed, comes out of the water, and the one who is doing the immersion, he says, he welcomes this new candidate into the body of Christ. No, into the household of faith, into the household of faith. Why? It remains to be seen if one has the evidences of the Spirit, of spirit begettal. Well, what are some of those evidences? Spiritual growth, understandings. Are we progressing? Is the one progressing in the four quarter marks of love? You know, and one of the most searching ones of that is number 3, love of the brethren. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. See, these are things, these are evidences that we're growing. We have the witness and seal of the Spirit. Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, now this is important here. Do we see this? And have we seen this in ourselves? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. So that's, we need that as an evidence, don't we? His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Psalms 23:4. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Are we comforted by all of our experiences? And sometimes we need a little bit of correction. Reminds me of the experiences of another brother Morehouse. You know, says we his leadings. He says, well, I can't even remember it. I went out of my mind. See, I didn't write it down. Disappointment, his appointment. That's it. That's what he was always, he would say. Am I disappointed with this experience and being chastened a little bit? Or is it his appointment? What am I to learn of this? Wouldn't that be the proper course to take? For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. That's the Hebrews 12 account. So we want to be mindful of that. And Brother Ed brought that out in his yesterday's talk. If we have the truth, what are we free of? Now I'm going to skip down to reprint 1738. I see time is fleeting. And we're going to quote from What We Will Be Made Free Of. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Even now, while our standing as free men in Christ is only a reckoned one, the freedom which we gain through Christ is freedom from the condemnation of sin. Just think about that. We have we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So we're free from that condemnation of sin through his merit. Freedom from the bondage of fear concerning the future.
Ooh.
You know, foreboding future. What do we need to fear? Really, do we believe that everything is under control? If we do, that should eliminate fear altogether. So that would be a good thing. And daily as we submit ourselves to Christ, we come to realize more and more of a release from the hereditary bondage of sin, one after another, under the treatment of the great physician, we find the symptoms of the old disease, sin, disappearing. Well, you know, at best, we just limp along sometimes. But again, with our advocate, he gives us credit for what we are striving to do, what we want to do, not what we always do in the flesh. We find healing for our unsound minds in the balm of divine counsel. We find unerring standards of judgment by which we to measure our own. We can even rejoice in tribulation for righteousness' sake. Well, finally, the last question to be answered. Well, how can we keep the truth? Let us not seek to be a standard for the whole church. Think about that. Sometimes we've been in an environment that it's my way or the highway. And if you have that attitude, stay away from it. If you find that in search yourself. If you find that in yourself, you know, if they don't believe it the way I do, I've had this experience, not personally, but coming back to me, that if I didn't see this, thus, and so, you know, it's just a short time, great company, whoop, all the way out. Who wants to be all the way out? I want to be all the way in. Let us stay humble yourself. Let us seek not to lean to our own understanding as noted in Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Let us abide in him, 1 John 2, 27 to 28. Let us put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 11 and 13. Let us stand fast in the liberty of Christ, Galatians 5:11. Let us examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:4. Let us study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, cutting straight to the heart of the matter, the word of God. That's what we want to do. And if we're doing that, we'll never fail. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. May that be our lot. May the Lord bless you as well as us as we strive to make our calling and election sure. And be thankful that we have the truth in such a measure that we do. Are you happy you have the truth out there? Truth, brethren? Absolutely. So let's rejoice and be glad and press on.